All right, I'm going to jump right in. This morning we're going to talk about trade-offs. And then next week we're going to talk about trade-ups. Okay? So it's a two-parter, like both sides of the coin. But we're going to start off with Hezekiah. Talk to you about him. There's seven and a half chapters in either 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles is dedicated pretty much to helping us know this man, this king of Judah, and the life that he lived. And I'm going to read a small passage in a moment from 2 Chronicles 32. But first, let's just get to know who he is, all right? Hezekiah was a godly king. If you know, there was a lot of kings that were not, but Hezekiah was a godly king. In fact, there hadn't been a king of his caliber since David and Solomon. So that tells you what a great king he was in comparison to many other kings around him. However, because the kingdom was divided, he was only king of Judah. Here's what he did in Judah. You ready? His resume. He shut down the high places. Woohoo! You know what that means? That means he stopped idolatry. He stopped the worship of all these other idols and gods among the people. He shut down the high places. He reestablished the priesthood and their ministry. Because of the idolatry, literally, the priesthood and the ministry in the temple had basically been vacated and everybody sent home. But he restored the temple. He returned it to a place wholly dedicated to worshiping the Lord. All the idolatry junk was out of the temple, and it was all focused back on God. He called the people back to the Lord so that they could again be back in covenant, so that they would have the blessings and the honor of God upon their nation. And as a result of his faithfulness, God blessed Judah. God blessed him personally, but God blessed the nation, and they both prospered, and it was a great time for the people of Israel. A good summary of Hezekiah basically is this verse right here, 2 Chronicles 31. You want to throw that up there? It says in verse 21, it says, "In everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly." If I could say, hey, you want to be successful, you want to really do something that matters and counts when it's all said and done, and everything that you do in your work for the Lord, in the life that you live, in obedience to what you understand that God wants you to do with your life, we'll do it like this. Seek the Lord and go at it with all your heart. And that's what he did. And God tremendously blessed. One of the most positive, impacting stories, my favorite, I guess I might say, about Hezekiah's life was literally when Sennacherib was coming toward him and going to attack. I don't know if you're very familiar about Assyria, but Assyria was a reckoning force. They were coming across just devouring nations. In fact, they were so fierce and so scary that Bible and history tells us that they could pretty much send, he would send an envoy ahead, and that group would come and basically say, you know what, you're next. King Assyria and his army is coming to you, so we will totally destroy you, or you can surrender now. And they were surrendering because there was such fear and such a reputation of how powerful Assyria was. Well, then, anyway, in the case of Judah, they got the envoy who came in there and said, guess what? You're next. The king and his army's coming here. He's going to totally destroy you. And I just want you to understand that, listen, don't cry out to your God and don't think that he can save you, because you know what? Your God is no better than anybody else's God. And all the gods of all the other nations have fallen. And no God can save you from the king of Assyria. So just give it up. Well, that's where he messed up. Because basically, Hezekiah took all those insults straight to God, and he prayed for God to bring Sennacherib down. You see, it's not just Christians, but it's anybody. The pride leads to the fall. And so don't be proud, because it will set you up for the knockdown. Anyway, God sent word to Hezekiah after he prayed to, took it all to God and said, see how proud he is. See how he has insulted you. And Isaiah basically sent word to Hezekiah and told him, can I put it in my own words? He basically said this. He said, God's got it. Don't worry. God's got this under control. He's taking over from here. And you know what God did? He sent an angel of the Lord that went out and put to death 180,000 of the soldiers of Assyria while they were sleeping that night. Wow. That was such a great defeat, such a smack to Sennacherib, that he went home only to find that his two sons were very disappointed and they killed him. He had a little dysfunction in his family, you might say. But anyway, so in the midst of all of this and all these things that happened, and then Hezekiah and you know, the defeat of Syria because of Judah and the nation under his leadership. But then something happens. Hezekiah got sick. And the three verses that I want to read to you as my text come from 2 Chronicles 32. Verse 24, three verses here. It says, in those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. He prayed to the Lord, who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore the Lord's wrath did not come on them during the days of Hezekiah. Now, basically, those three verses are the summary of three different stories. There's three, one, each one of those verses is really a story in itself. I'm going to talk to you about verse 24, the story there. This is basically the story of a distraught king who has lived for God, has made great decisions, has honored God in every decision, and then all of a sudden finds himself sick, and he prays, and the prophet comes to him, and the prophet says, you're going to die, get your house in order. And of course, if you know the story, he turns toward the wall. He's pretty much like, you know what, God, I've done everything. I've served faithful, and you know, this just shouldn't happen. Anyway, before the prophet gets very far, the Lord says, go tell him he can have 15 more years. So the prophet goes back and says, the Lord's heard your prayers. You're going to get 15 more years. Okay, now everybody, good deal, right? No. No. It's not a good deal. It was a bad trade. Hezekiah was, without a doubt, one of the most wonderful and godly kings that Judah would ever have. A man who honored God and God honored him. And now God comes to him and he says, Hezekiah, it's time to go home. Now, everybody hear what I'm about to say. Because we are so messed up on this idea. Death is not a punishment. Hello? Whoa, lost your... Would you get lost there? We're back to the beginning. Goodbye. No, not yet. I'm not done. Just go find yourself. I don't know where you are, but go find yourself. Anyway, death is not a punishment. We are literally leaving the pain and the frustrations and the sorrows and the valleys and all that kind of stuff. God was promoting Hezekiah. He had served well. He had done right. And God says, it's time to go home. And Hezekiah looks at it like it's a punishment. Like, well, you know what? Where was the justice of serving you all these years? But I want you to catch this part, because I'm talking about trade-offs, and I need you to know this is important, okay? If Hezekiah had said, yes, Lord, to the will of God, and checked out, gone to his eternal reward, if he'd have said, yes, Lord, there is not one negative, bad choice, mess up ever that would have been recorded about him. He would have left with an unblemished, perfect life, pretty much. Because every cruddy thing happened after those 15 years began. So, after God literally does a miracle, moving the son back, healing him, something happens. Something happens inside of him. You see, I happen to believe, I wasn't there, so I can't really tell you firsthand if it happened this way or not. But I have a feeling that somehow when you know, he said, no, I don't want to die. And God says, okay, you can live. And then here he is. He's, you know, he's just seen this great victory. I mean, Judah basically stopped Assyria. And at some point, something clicked inside of there. And he's like, you know what? I must be pretty important. There's a story here between 24 and 25. And it's pretty much summed up in verse 31, you might say, that shows how that honor and position is now getting into his head. You see, he's seen a miracle. God delivered him from death. He has been this mighty force that saw Assyria conquered. And now he's important. He's popular. Look at verse 31. It says, but when envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign that occurred in the land, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart. You see, something was changing in the heart of Hezekiah. With this new notoriety, basically what we see is that Hezekiah began to show off, flaunt, let pride, like he had done something. Well, folks, what did he do? He was sleeping in his bed while the angel of the Lord was out there destroying the army. But it doesn't always work like that. And the thing is about when God's doing something in your heart, doing something in your life, everybody listen, God's doing something good with your life. Remember, it's God doing it. It's God. It's not us. It's God. Anyway, to get the full impact of this story concerning what happened, I want to read to you now from 2 Kings 20, verse 12. At that time, Marduk Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of Hezekiah's illness. Hezekiah received the envoys and showed them all that was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine olive oil, his armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. You following me? He's showing off. Look at this. Look at this. Doing pretty good, ain't it? Yeah. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and he asked, what did those men say and where did they come from? From a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came from Babylon. The prophet asked, what did they see in your palace? They saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There is nothing among my treasures I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied. For he thought, will there not be peace and security in my lifetime? How many of you know what happened to Israel? Conquered by Babylon and hauled away, right? And literally displaced because they were conquered. This is where it began, right here. This is where Babylon got a taste. You know what? This is one rich, blessed group. We're gonna take it all. We're gonna have it. Set in motion. And yet, in the midst of everything that's going on right here, we see that Hezekiah is like, well, okay. If it's just not going to happen during my lifetime, I can live with this. God tested Hezekiah, and he failed the test. For as great and as noble as he was in all the decisions that he had made before his 15-year extension, he was now more concerned about himself than he was his own people and his nation. As long as it's good during my time. And the extent of that selfishness, which to me is the saddest part, is, you know what? It just doesn't matter as long as I don't have to see it. As long as it doesn't happen under my watch. Hezekiah basically said to himself, you know what? As long as I'm still blessed, it doesn't matter. As long as life is good for me, it just doesn't matter. Now, folks, I share that with you because I'm talking about trade-offs. That mentality is prevalent among a lot of Christians who just don't seem to get that a lack of commitment now while they are pursuing better incomes, climbing the corporate ladder, while they are chasing their whatever makes them happy, while they are fulfilling their short-term little goals, not realizing that those things have a long-term effect somewhere, and most often in our children. Consider this. Hezekiah traded 15 years more, and they weren't better years. He got 15 more years, but they were not better. Because he was literally trading Israel's future for prosperity in his time. Like Esau, trading his birthright for a bowl of stew. How many of you have ever read that story and thought, that's crazy. Who would ever do that? Who would ever trade their birthright, which means their firstborn blessing? Who would ever trade being the firstborn and having the majority of the wealth in life? Who would ever trade that for a bowl of beans? And yet, over and over and over, that trade's going on every day. Every day. You see, follow me. All our life is a series of trades. Every morning, you have the ability to make a trade. More sleep. Some time with God. God in the morning to help me get my day going in the right direction, or a little more sleep. You'll get up tomorrow, you'll go to work. You'll trade hours for an income. Maybe you'll come home tomorrow evening and you'll trade your free evening for your kids because you're going to go watch them play a sport or participate in something. Unless we're in between right now, because I know basketball season wrapped up yesterday. Kids don't go anywhere. So you go home, and guess what? You're going to trade, maybe, FaceTime with your loved ones for FaceTime with a bunch of people you don't really know. They just have a lot of opinions about everything you do. Maybe when it comes time to lay down that night and you and your wife or you and your husband are laying down side by side in the bed, it might be that you're going to trade screen time for pillow talk. But the reality of it is that's what we do all day long, is make trades. And we don't often think about what we're trading and the long-term effects. Every decision is a trade. The thing about spiritual trade-offs is that you never really see what you're getting until later. You really don't. Hezekiah said, 15 more years? Bad trade. Eve in the garden. Bible tells us that she looked at the fruit. It looked good. Looked desirable. Came with wisdom and knowledge. Yeah. Everybody, hear me. She did not realize when she bit into that fruit, she was trading Cain for Abel. Because you see, when she partook of the fruit right there in the garden, she was setting in motion Cain killing Abel. It was a long-term effect of a bad trade. And because we don't realize that everything is an exchange, a trade, and because we don't realize how much we are trading off when we make decisions, so many people are literally trading off their spiritual growth for a temporal pleasure right this moment. Or they are trading their eternal treasures for something now. Now. Folks, we live in such a now that we are not looking beyond today. Man, if just stop and to consider that the trades I make today, how will they bear out on my marriage years from now? How will they bear out on my spiritual growth years from now? How will they bear out in my family or my children? But every trade is going to have an effect somewhere, some point. And we never realize that when we start making spiritual trades, that we are often trading God's will and what He wants for us for something that right this moment we think is important. Jesus even tried to communicate this to His disciples, to those around Him. We see these words in Mark 8, verse 34. It says, "In calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, 'If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?'" Folks, the battle, the battle of the ages, it's pretty simple. My wants versus God's wants for me. It's my life for the life God has called me to. You see, the world would look at you if you give your life wholly to the Lord and you live every day to please Him and to accomplish the agenda of God. The world would look at you and go, "That's a bad trade." That's what they would think. You're losing your life. You don't really have a life. You just sort of do whatever God tells you to do. What kind of life is that? That's a good trade. And yet the world would make you think, no, it's not. But the end of the story is look what it did for your soul. It was a good exchange because you can't get back. In 2021, in 2020, lots of decisions were made, lots of trades. I mean, we were all day traders. But when you look at all of the trades that were made, in the end, did you make good trades? Maybe not so good. Did you really pursue more of all of the stuff that doesn't really matter? Did you let it distract you from all of the eternal things that you could have been trading for? In 2022, we're just, hey, listen, it's just the second Sunday in February. We're still early into 2022. Think about what you're trading your days for. Think about what you're trading your hours for. Because you know what? You can either thrive or you can wither based upon the kind of decisions and trades that you are making on a day-to-day basis. Because the bottom line is this, is when we don't trade well, when we trade off, it always affects the health of our soul. Always. Listen, I pray you can hear my heart. But do you think, really down deep, do you think that you can literally give God just so little and it's not going to have some kind of effect somewhere in your life? You really think that? I think you're smart people. I'm hoping to jar your mentality that you're trading down. You're trading off. You're not making a good trade. Take care of your soul. There is nothing more important than your soul. Take care of it. You want to be healthy. Hallelujah. What we lose in our worldly pursuits, they will be evident somewhere in our life. They will show up. They always show up. And I want to conclude with another story. To me, it's even a worse trade-off than the 15 years. It's a rebellious son. 2 Chronicles 32 ends with these words. It says, Hezekiah rested with his ancestors and was buried on a hill where the tombs of David's descendants are. All Judah and the people of Jerusalem honored him when he died. And Manasseh, his son, succeeded him as king. Now, if I left it right there, that might not do anything. But if you go to the opening of verse 1 in chapter 33, you read this. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. And look at this last line. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. In Hezekiah's extended 15 years, he had a latent life boy. Now, if he had died when he was supposed to die 15 years earlier, I don't know who would have been king, but it would not have been Manasseh. And according to what Bible tells us, that Manasseh literally led the people into greater wickedness than all of the nations around them. So where Hezekiah had taken them all the way up, Manasseh brought them all the way down to the worst they'd ever been. Our choices, our selfish choices, they produce a rebellion in our children. Listen, I don't want to be right when I say that. But in 40 years, I can tell you, I know it's right. Be careful what you're trading for right now, because it has effects upon your children. It has effects upon them. You see, when we think right this moment, well, my lack of commitment really doesn't have any bearings on anybody but me. Well, that's fine if you're a hermit living in a hole. But if you're not a hermit living in a hole, it's got an effect. It's got an effect on your mate. It's got an effect on your children. It's going to have an effect on your grandchildren. The choice that he made when he showed off his wealth meant that there was going to be generations of Israelites that would be born and raised in another country and never know the temple, never know the greatness of God as they had seen it displayed by forefathers because they were so displaced. So here's the point. There's no good trade-offs to following God's will. It's a bad trade. It's always a bad trade. God's plan is perfect. We love. I know the plans I have for you. Bless you and honor you. Give you a long life. We love it. Yeah. But are you trading for that? Because that comes with the trade. When we choose anything other than the Lord's will for our life, when we stop and look at our days and we consider the fact that God doesn't get much of our day, that's a trade. That's a trade. You may say, well, I'm busy from sunup to sundown. Congratulations. A whole lot of America is. Okay? But it's still choices. It's still trades. It's still trades. When you make a spiritual trade-off, and this is where I'm going to wrap it up. You make a spiritual trade-off. Somewhere, sometime, it's going to bring pain and hurt to your heart. It's going to bring pain and hurt. Because at some particular point, you're going to realize, wow. I don't know about you, but one of the things about parenting is I always loved hugs. Always loved hugs. One of the most wonderful moments was coming home and getting a big hug from my kids. Now they're grown. We still hug. But the reality of it is if we hadn't have been a hugging bunch when we were little, would we be a hugging bunch today? Well, if I wasn't loving Jesus with all my heart then, what makes me think they'll be loving Jesus with all their heart now? We call it sowing and reaping. It's a series of trades. Be wise in your trades. Now, it would be nice if this, if I had the ability to crank up and go to part two. I don't. But next week, I want to tell you a different story about a different person. And I want to talk to you about a different outcome as we discuss the subject of trading up. You see, you don't have to trade down. You can trade up. In the kingdom of God, there's lots of opportunity to trade up. I pray you can join me. But right now, I want to pray over you. Would you stand with me, please? Just bow your heads, but listen very intently, please. Father in heaven, I pray for this group that is gathered here. I pray that, Lord Jesus, you would remind them of how important their spiritual life is, how important their commitment and their walk with you is. Because, Lord, it spills over into everything. And for those that, Lord, have gotten distracted and busy and away from Bible time, prayer time, Lord, I pray that you open their eyes. Don't let them go further into the year making a bad trade. Lord, help them to see that they're trading down, they're trading off. Because God, we need you every day. For those, oh Lord, that are so caught up in the now that they don't realize that they are not investing in their family, in their mates. Lord, help them. That's a bad trade-off. Because God, it doesn't matter if you make $1 million. What does it matter when you realize you have no relationship with your kids? When you realize that your marriage is just two people living in the same house. But Lord, it's trades. All kinds of trades being made all the time. And I pray, Lord, help us. Help us to wake up and to realize what choices we're making. We can make better choices starting right now. Because it's never too late. I can't undo last year. But Lord, I can start trading up for 22 and 23, should the Lord tarry. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.